Welcome this morning, especially if you're visiting. Hope you're having a good time with us. It's due to get sunny later as well, so hope you got some sun cream. It's unlikely you're going to need it already, is it? Anyway, I got a clip to start us off this morning from Michael McIntyre. So, James, if you could take that away, take a look at this. Imagine if you're at home one day and the phone rang or your mobile rang and it was Barack Obama on the phone. Could you imagine that? Now, it could have said the Queen, but it's really hard to find a picture of the Queen talking on the phone. You should try it. But imagine at home when the phone rings and it's Barack Obama. And especially, imagine, you know, when you got children, you know, when you ring someone's house and you get through to their child and you're like, and you always guess the wrong child because, like, under 10, everyone, whenever I'd answer the phone, they'd always go, "Oh, hi, Rachel." And they'd be like, "I'm not Rachel, it's Matthew." But your voice is still, anyway, on a par. But you answer the phone, you know, and, "Oh, yeah, is your dad at home, please?" Or, "Oh, yeah, Dad, the phone's for you." "Oh, who is it? Oh, who is it?" "Oh, it's Barack Obama." "Barack Obama from..." Anyway, imagine that. Barack Obama calls you up at home, and he says, "Look, Beth, I've been chatting with my advisors. I've got this really big problem, something we're trying to deal with, and they've been, like, headhunting all over the world, and we need your help. You, the particular skills that you have, we need you." Now, what would you say to that? You'd be like, "Oh, well, to be honest, I'm a bit busy at the moment. You know, put some washing on the line." No way. You'd be like, "Yes, what can I do? How can I help?" I remember when I was a kid, I used to love playing football and always used to wear my Man United top on a Sunday. And every now and again, you'd hear grown-ups say, you know, they'd see you playing football and they'd say, "Oh, they'll be calling you up next." And I remember when I was a kid, you know, about 9 or 10, that used to just, like, that was like a dream that, you know, one day Sir Alex Ferguson would ring and you'd just hear the phone and, "Oh, yeah, is Matthew at home? Oh, yeah, Matthew, is Alex Ferguson for you? Oh, yeah, hi there, Alex Ferguson. Oh, Matthew, yeah, David Beckham got injured in training this weekend. We know you're only 9, but we've seen you playing for Penland Rangers and we thought, you know, would you like to fill in for him?" Like, oh, you should imagine that. That'd be a dream. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But this week, I was reading in the Bible, and Jesus says some astounding things sometimes, and often, like, we read them and we believe them, but the impact of them doesn't always, like, sink in. And this week, I read the verse in John 15, verse 16, where Jesus says this: "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for, using my name. You didn't choose me, I chose you." And we know, of course, that, you know, we respond to God in faith, don't we? And we have a partnership and we respond to God's invitation to do life with him and relationship with him. But he says, you know, he always makes the first move. "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I've appointed you." What does appointed mean? It means to be selected for a task, given a role, a part to play in God's plan for this earth, for his great plan to bring people to know him, to have relationship with him, to experience his love and his plan and his purpose for their lives. God says, "I've appointed you. I have chosen you to play a part in what I'm doing in across the whole world." Because God, he loves people so much. And even in this morning in the worship with the word that Rob brought and what Sean brought and what Adam brought, just being here in God's presence and knowing that he is there for us and the great love that he has for us, the wealth of love that he has for us, the huge generosity that he has for us. The other day, I was in my back garden and this a weed has been growing, which I am worried might be Japanese knotweed, because that is a bad one. And it was like really, it's like proper wooden weed. And I'm rubbish at like practical stuff like that. And I had these, I'd borrowed some shears. And I was trying to like hack away at them because it had just shot up over the week. And it was taking me ages and ages. I was doing my back and it was a nightmare. But my next door neighbor, he is like a proper handyman. And it obviously he'd been watching me for a few minutes. And in the end, he leaned over the gun fence and he was like, "You know, if you want to borrow some tools, you've already got to ask me." And I was like, "Oh, great, thank you. I got no idea what I'm doing." And he sorted me out with a few tools. And literally, I flew through the rest in about 10 minutes. And I've been out there for about an hour hacking away. And it reminds me of what God is like for us. Often we're going through life and we're kind of like hacking away at it and we're like making the best job of it that we can. But God just looks over us and says, "I've got everything you need and you only have to ask me." And God has everything that we need and everything that we could need in life. His love, his friendship, his support, eternal life. And that is God's plan for each and every single person. He wants them to know that. And that's why he sent his own son, Jesus. And he came to earth himself as a man to show us that nothing, he wants nothing to separate us from him. But he even died on a cross and took the sin of the world on himself. And took on himself the mistakes that we make that separate us from him. And when he died on the cross, he took them on himself and he nailed them in the ground and was buried. And then he came to life again 3 days later, defeating the ultimate consequence of sin in the world, which is death. And Jesus defeated it. So now we can know God today and have eternal life and to spend eternity with him in heaven. And he's like, he leans over the like garden fence into our lives and just says, you only have to ask me. It's on offer here for you today. Because God loves every single person so much. But the amazing thing is he says to us, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I've appointed you to play a part in what I want to do. I want you to carry this into the world around you. And this gift that I have for people, I'm giving it to you to share. I've appointed you. I've selected you. It's amazing. And last week I was in Belfast. And I was about a minute away. I was with Elliot. And we were about a minute away from George Best's house, which Elliot was particularly excited about. But we were there and I was there with a guy called Bruce Collins who was training like a local church in how to pray for people for healing because we've seen loads of people healed here. And there was like a team of people from that church who'd kind of never really done this before. And then on the Wednesday night, we did a healing cafe. And we're going to have a healing cafe here in a couple of weeks and we've done some before. And I got a couple of stories to show you if you'd like to see them of some people got healed at the healing cafe. Not Wednesday, last week, the week before. Do you want to see them? So this is the first lady. She worked in the chip shop just down the road. And, she doesn't have a faith herself, but a friend at work invited her along. And this was what her story, if we have a look.
I came here tonight because I had surgery in my left side and I was left with a really bad shoulder. I've had physio for 6 months. I've had steroid injections. I wasn't able to put my arm at all behind my back. As you can see, I can move it. I couldn't put it up above my head. I've still got a very, very little pain, or a wee, wee bit of pain. But to think that I can do all this here now is just amazing. I can't believe it. It's just amazing. So it is.
That's amazing there. Do you want to see another one? Okay, this is Michelle. Have a look at this one.
Hi, my name's Michelle, and I've had serious back problems for almost 30 years now. I've had every treatment that I could possibly imagine. Traction, chiropractic, spine, every treatment, and the pain has been crucial. I've been bedridden, and tonight I came for the healing cafe. And I knew when I sat down that something strange was sort of happening as the guy was talking, and I started feeling really warm and tingly, and I got prayed for, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, after 30 years of living constantly with pain day in, day out, having my life adapted around pain, that I can move, I feel lighter, and I prayed to take this pain away once and for all, and it happened, and I can't believe it. I could jump over the moon. I'm so happy. I feel so light, and miracles do happen. I'm living tale that miracles happen, and I'm one of them tonight. So thank you, God.
It's amazing. 30 years of pain, which is like having to live your life around that. That is amazing. And then there's one more. Do you want to see one more? So this guy was a bit of a joker as well, so I'll explain to you. He frightened Elliot, so I'll explain to you what happened after I show you. Okay, this is the last one. Oh,
hello.
Is there one more? Can you put the next one on? James should be okay. This guy, yeah.
All right. I came here tonight because I knew there was a healing on, and I came because the bottom of my spine has been 24/7, I've had pain for the last 40 years. I've had operations, major operations. And had brackets put into my back and artificial bones, a disc taken out, and nothing seemed to work. But until tonight, I got prayed for, and I just the pain has disappeared completely. feel great, 100%, and the Lord is good, and I just couldn't praise him more, because what he has done tonight is the surgeons have been trying to do it for the last 40 odd years. So, is that day?
Yeah, that's great.
He was funny, this guy. So this guy was in the church, but he came along to the healing cafe tonight, that night, and he could see that, like, the, you know, everyone having a go, like, praying. They were doing it for the first time, like, just praying for people I've never really done before. And so he was chatting with the church leader, and they decided to have a bit of a joke, and they went up to Elliot, one of the other boys, who, never prayed, for this before. And obviously, you can see he's only got one arm. And so he went up to them and said, will you pray for me? I want my arm to grow back. And the boys were like, all right then. But he was like, no, I'm only joking. I want prayer for my back. I've had really bad back pain. But that was amazing as well. He's a disc removed, brackets put in. I don't quite know what that means. But 40 years of pain. And he got healed, and loads of people got healed. And we see lots of healing here. But I really was like astounded by these like amazing healings. And I didn't do any of the praying myself. I was just kind of watching. And it was amazing. And all the team, praying for people, never done it before, a lot of them. And because it's not them, obviously it's, God that does it. And God wants to do that for us here as well. And if anyone here has a similar symptoms to those type of things, I really believe that God wants to heal you today as well. And it'd be great to pray for you as well. And also, when I was praying in the worship, I just felt, if there's anyone here with like knee trouble, it'd be great to pray for you as well. And I saw kind of a picture of like an x-ray and like some kind of broken something in the leg. I don't know exactly what it is. But if any of that relates to you, it'd be great to pray for you. Because just like God did that for them, you can... He wants to do that for you as well, and it'd be great to pray for you today. But one of the guys last week, he was like, I prayed for 4 people yesterday, and all of them got healed. And isn't it amazing that we get to join in, that God says, like, I have appointed you, I have chosen you to join in with what I am doing in the world. And I remember when I was a kid, I was about 9 years old, I used to play, out in the street with my friends. But then if it was raining, I used to go to my next door neighbor's house. And he was a few years older than me. And he had a PlayStation. And I didn't have a PlayStation. It was a bit out of my budget as a 9-year-old. But he had a PlayStation. And I used to go over his house to play PlayStation with him. But he would never actually let me play on the PlayStation. I know, sad enough, I know. I used to go over his house and watch him play PlayStation on a rainy day, isn't it? But when you're like a few years younger, you don't really think about it, do you? But how boring is that? That is dreadful, isn't it? But God isn't like that. He invites us to get involved and to play our part, and he has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And he's not like, oh, this is too important, actually, like, for you. He actually says, no, I have chosen you, I have appointed you, I have selected you. And what we have to share, what we experience, this relationship with God and things like healing, but that's just a part of it. But the peace that we find from it and the life that we have from it, it really is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. And I was traveling with my dad last weekend, and he was doing some teaching in North Wales. And we were chatting with a waitress. She was saying, oh, what are you here for? My dad explained. And she was like, wow, you get to do that? Like, people actually get healed and God actually cares about people. And her words were like, that is amazing. I can't believe you get to do that. I can't believe you get to tell people about that. That is amazing. And I was sitting there thinking, yes, this really is amazing. What we know, what we have, what we've discovered in God really is amazing. And sometimes we forget how awesome it is, but actually we have eternal life. Like, that is amazing, isn't it? Like, we have that. We have a loving Father who created us and knows us better than anyone else. And he cares about you and he loves you and you're important to him. And when he sees you, he just sees the best for you. That is astounding. And that's what we have. And we have that to share. And Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. The light of the world. And this really is the light of the world. And it lives in you. And last week I was chatting with Bea, who's from London. She's one of the students here. And I said, what's it like living in Swansea compared to London? She said, it's so dark here because of like the residual light from the streets in London. She's like, when you're out and about in the evening, it's so dark here compared to London. And I thought there's pretty much of a glow in Swansea. I thought it's only out in the Gower does it get dark. But could you imagine like in Jesus' time, like how dark it was then without electricity and stuff? And when he says, You know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. He's doing a bit of a Michael McIntyre. He's, you know, he's making a joke to explain this point. A city on a hill, it can't, you know, see that city up there? Imagine trying to hide it. You can imagine everyone laughing. How are you going to do that? But then he pushes the joke further and says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Imagine lighting a lamp and then putting a bowl on it. You can imagine his audience laughing like, why would you do that? But in the same way, this amazing thing that we have discovered, why would we want to hide it? Why would we want to let that flame, you know, grow dimmer? Our relationship with God, the great thing that we have discovered, who he is, the best thing that we could ever know, the source of life. Why would we ever want to put that under a bowl or let it dimmer? And Jesus here challenges us that when that happens, if we start to notice that happen, to take the bowl off and to let that light, as he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And last week, Adam spoke on Nicodemus, when Jesus met Nicodemus. And he looked at Nicodemus' journey from a private faith to like a public faith, where the first time he met Jesus at night in secret because he didn't want anyone to know. But then by the end, after Jesus had died, how he became a believer in Jesus, and that he didn't care then who knew about it. And he came and took Jesus' body and anointed it with 75 pounds worth of spices, which was like a really big statement because that's like 30 bags of sugar. So you can imagine carrying that through. He wasn't hiding things anymore. And it was a great talk last week from Adam, wasn't it? And if you didn't hear, it'd be great to, it's on the internet, on our website, to go and have a listen because it was really good. And this week, we want to continue from what Adam spoke about last week with Nicodemus' journey and think for ourselves, how can we as people live our faith out in like an open-handed way? Not forcing anything on anyone, but just this gift that we have, this light of the world, carrying it as we go about day to day in an open-handed way so people can see it, and if they want to, they know that they can take it open-handed. And I'm sure there's many people here today and people listening online who maybe aren't people of faith or maybe on a journey of faith and asking questions or maybe atheist or maybe here today just supporting a partner because it's what they believe and you just want to support them and encourage them. And I'm sure that you would agree too that, you know, when you come across Christians in life that you would prefer them to go around with an open-handed faith and just with an honesty of their experience and who they are and not feel that they have to hide something or pretend and then, you know, it comes out as a bit of a secret, which is a bit strange. But there's just an open-handedness, a normality as you go through life. And so today, we're going to look at the next part of the story when Jesus meets with Nicodemus and then he goes on to meet another person, the woman from Samaria, and he meets her at a well. And we're going to look at the next part of the story and see how did Jesus live out his relationship with God in an open-handed way. Because Jesus says, you know, freely you've received, freely give, or as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So we can look at Jesus and see, well, how did he do it? Does that sound okay? So we got about 20 minutes left or so. So that was a longer introduction than I was expecting. So my apologies. Okay, let's have a look. So Jesus, as we know from last week with Adam, he meets with Nicodemus in Jerusalem at night. And then he starts to gain popularity. And the leaders in the town in Jerusalem are starting to get wind of Jesus. And it's kind of stirring up a bit of controversy among them. And Jesus doesn't want this kind of attention just yet. So he decides to move up country and go up to his hometown in Galilee. As I go through, I'm going to highlight some points here as well. Is that okay? So he decides to go up to Galilee. So here we are. He's down in Jerusalem and he's going to travel up to Galilee. And then the first thing that we learn from Jesus in this story today is that on the way, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he's traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, and it's on the way he passes through Samaria. And this is how we live our faith out, isn't it? Daily, on the way. It's like on the way of life. We don't kind of hold on to our faith and then wait till special occasions or until like a mission or something to then like, you know, share it with people. But we live it out on the, you know, everyday faith, at school, at university, at the bus stop, in the pub, in the office, wherever we are, on the way, we carry it with us every single day, just like Jesus here. He was traveling somewhere else, but he had an encounter with a woman on the way. And it's the same with us. And we find everyday opportunities. And the other day I was meeting with Ricky on his break from work with Swalek, and he came out of the car and he was hobbling up the road a bit because he's a Thai boxer and he'd injured his knee in training that morning. And to be honest, I thought he was faking it a little bit, seemed to be playing up to it. No, I'm joking. You could see he was really injured, like, you know, hobbling up the road. So I said, "Oh, Ricky, can I pray for you?" So I just said, just before we had lunch and then he was going to go, I just said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this pain in the knee to go, the swelling to go down, and the knee to be healed in Jesus' name," something like that. And then straight away, Ricky goes, "Oh, that was quick." And like straight away, you know, he was hobbling and then he could just walk normally. And it was as quick as that, just, you know, on a break from work. And then later on that day or that week, when Ricky was in work and he checks meters in people's homes, he got chatting to one of the customers and ended up, you know, maybe talking about his knee and healing and stuff. And she asked him a few questions and then he invited her along to the Alpha course. Just, you know, a customer out and about every single day. And that's what it's like, isn't it? Just open-handed, on the way, carrying it with us. So that was number one. Okay, number two, Jesus introduces himself. So Jesus is traveling on the way and he's tired and he's thirsty and he spots a well. So he stops at the well and has a sit down and he sends the disciples off to the nearest town to get some food because they're hungry. And as he sits there, a Samaritan woman arrives to draw water. And Jesus spots her and he introduces himself and he says, "Please, could you give me a drink?" Just a way of introducing himself. And the woman, she's surprised at this. And she says, "Why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Because Jews and Samaritans, they didn't mix. And there's like a whole history there. And especially to ask a Samaritan for a drink in the culture that day, if you're a Jew, you wouldn't drink out of the same cup as a Samaritan. Even if you wiped the lid, you wouldn't do it. Culturally, it wasn't acceptable. So she was surprised, but probably also quite pleased that Jesus would introduce himself this way. And in life, we continually have the opportunity to introduce Jesus, don't we? In just like a normal way. And when people say, "So what did you do last weekend?" Or when they say, "Oh, you know, I've got a really bad back at the moment." And you can say, "Well, would you like me to pray for you?" Or, you know, when they're just talking about life. All the time, every single day, we have opportunities just to introduce Jesus in a normal way as we go about life. And sometimes, like the woman in this story, people might be surprised when we mention Jesus. Because I think people, you know, often in general, we don't often think about it very much, do we? We don't often talk about it very much, might be surprised. And Perba was telling us the other day in small group how she is a lawyer and works within like the Welsh Assembly in a particular department. And she had a new job there and she was like the only Christian at work, and she was just talking in small group the other day how she'd been kind of sharing her faith and her journey of faith and being a part of church. And she got a lot of questions and got the odd joke. But she said how, with her boss particularly, she'd been inviting her along to different events. And the last time the boss said, "Yeah, you know, I might come next time." And that's great, isn't it? And Perba, you know, someone's only been a Christian a couple of years. And then that could be quite an intimidating environment when you're the new employee and everyone else is your seniors and it's your first job. Just going about it every single day. And yeah, they were surprised, but she introduced Jesus anyway. But sometimes it's this kind of surprise element where we don't know what's going to happen next that can cause us to stop, isn't it? Because we don't know how people are going to react. Like, "Oh, what will they think of me?" And, "Oh, how's this going to go down?" And sometimes this surprise element of not really sure what someone might say stops us and kind of fear kicks in and it causes to stop us in our tracks. But, you know, we don't have to be held back by fear. And for me, my favorite example of this is with Peter and the disciples, where just after Jesus has risen from the dead and then he's gone back to heaven, Peter and the disciples are hiding in a locked room in Jerusalem because the same leaders who killed Jesus are still around and they know that they were with Jesus. So they're hiding away in a locked room thinking they're going to be next. But then they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, the next thing is they're out telling people about Jesus and sharing it. And they go from fear to like a real boldness. And even so much that a man gets healed. And so the leaders find out about this and they call them in for a trial. And the same leaders that condemned Jesus to death put them on trial and say, "We command you to never speak about Jesus again." And Peter says, "Well, you know, you do what you think is right. But as for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we've seen and heard. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered them is the same Holy Spirit that lives in each and every single one of us. And we can ask him to help us and to give us the courage and the boldness that we need just to go out in an ordinary, every single day way. And do you remember right at the beginning of the year when Julian and Sarah, they had that prophetic word for us, didn't they? To encourage us and to give us confidence to say that this is a time to sow. And they felt that God had given us a word as a church that we had plowed ground and this was a time to sow and that people would be ready to hear this great gift that God has for them. So that was number two. Let's move on to number three. And this really helps us. Number three, seeing people how Jesus sees people. When I was a kid, my mum used to say, if I'd like lost something, oh, mum, I can't find my my trainers. She'd say like, oh, have you looked in the downstairs toilet? Yeah. She'd go, oh, you've been looking with men's eyes. And what that meant was when you were looking for something, you'd like open the door, scan the room. No, it's not there. Close the door. Mum, I can't find it. And then mum would come down. She'd walk in and, you know, have a little rummage and it would be there, looking with men's eyes. But for us, we want to look with Jesus' eyes and see people how Jesus saw people. Because this Samaritan lady, she had a bit of a reputation locally. She was well known and she'd kind of been shunned by society now. That's why she came to draw water on her own. Normally people would come in groups. But for this lady, she had had five husbands and now she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And obviously in society at that time, you know, that was a big no. So she had a reputation and it wasn't a good one. But when Jesus met her, that's not what Jesus looked at. And we see how Jesus sees her. When Jesus asks her for a drink, and she says to him, why are you asking me for a drink? And then in Jesus' reply, we see what he sees. And it says this, Jesus looks at her and says, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And this is what Jesus saw more than anything else, the gift that God had for this woman. That's what he saw. He could see her potential. He could see her purpose. He could see the love that God has for her. And he knew her hurts and her challenges. And he knew the situations that she'd been through. And he wanted to bring healing and wholeness to them. He wanted to help bring God's purpose into that relationship that she had with that man at that particular moment. And to bring it into God's purposes, whether that be, you know, marriage or whether that was unhealthy. Or I don't know. But he wanted to bring God's love. He could see the gift that God had for her. And when we're out and about and with our friends or colleagues or our boss, when we look at them, we can see the gift that God has for them and the purpose that God has for them and see them through the eyes that Jesus sees. Not just kind of our natural eyes, but see what God has for that person. And we can pray as well, Lord Jesus, when I'm at work, when I'm with my friends, when I'm at uni, when I'm with school and I see the people around me, would you help me to see them like you see them? Would you put in my heart the heart that you have for them and the gift that you want to share with them? Will you put that in me? And when the Holy Spirit fills that with us, wow, what a great motivation, because we see the purpose that God has for them. We can see the future that God has for people and the love that he has for people. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, it says, we have the mind of Christ and it's there for us and we can see what Jesus sees. Number four, Jesus says, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who I am. When we know who Jesus is, this brings us great assurance because our identity is that we are sons and daughters of God. He is our Father and Jesus is alive today and he is with us. And you know, we give advice to children and young people, don't we? Like, you don't need to worry what others think about you. You know, you don't need to worry about what other people think about you. You know, do the right thing. Don't worry what other people think. And God says the same to us. Don't worry what other people think. I'm your Father in heaven. I'm the creator. I know you better than anyone else. And I am with you and I am for you. So don't worry about what other people think. And I love it when, you know, we hold on to that verse, don't we, where Jesus says, and I will be with you always. Isn't that a great promise from Jesus? I will be with you always. And we apply that to our lives a lot of the time, don't we? If we've got an exam or if we've got an interview or if you're going for, you know, even something like an operation, we pray, don't we? Lord Jesus, please be with me. Thank you that you're with me. Give me strength. Help me through this. We apply that to our lives all the time. And we can apply it to our lives with this as well. Because Jesus says, as you go, I will be with you always. That's the context Jesus says it in. So as we go sharing our faith in an open-handed way, we know that Jesus is with us and we can apply it to that part of our lives too. Number five is what Jesus has to offer. So he gets into a bit of a conversation with this lady now. And he says to her, you know, if you were to ask me, I would give you a drink. I'd give you living water. And she looks at him and he's sat at the well and he doesn't have a bucket. He doesn't have a bottle. She's like, well, where are you going to get the water from? Because living water, like we know, you know, Jesus is talking about something spiritual, but living water in that time is like a word for spring water. It's like Peckham Spring. So Jesus saying, I will give you living water. And she's like, where are you going to get this water from? But as we know, Jesus is offering something not just physical, but something spiritual as well. And this is what he says. People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. And don't you find with life, like, I'm only 25 years into life, but there are things I've noticed already, although much more to learn, obviously. But there's always more. Like, the demands of life never end, do they? There is always more. Like, you know, and it's good. We go through life and, yeah, we achieve things and there's satisfaction. But there's always more. Like, you can't, like, I love this, you know, that saying that they say in sport, you're only as good as your last game. And you see a lot of this, you know, like Wales, we won the Six Nations 2013. But then 2014 comes around. And like, what happened in 2013? It doesn't matter anymore. And obviously that's just sport, but it kind of applies all the time, isn't it? And it's good, you know, to go through life and we want to achieve things and do our best. But there is always more, isn't it? Nothing really lasts. But Jesus gives the one thing that nothing else offers. The one thing that really truly does last forever. Where he says, the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring, giving eternal life. And it's eternal life for us and for the people that, you know, around us who come to find him. But not just eternal life, it starts today. And Jesus offers something that no one else can. Where he says, for example, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And we know that Jesus offers something that truly satisfies, isn't it? And we can't find anywhere else. And this is what we know and have experienced. Each of us have our own stories, don't we, of answers to prayer or times where we've met with God or we felt his touch in our life or we know the difference that he's made. These are the stories that each of us know and experience. And these are the things that we can share with others. This is my story. This is my experience. This is what God has done for me. It's not about like kind of knowing all the answers or apologetics or, you know, the great, you know, questions. And those are good questions to ask and to know. And that's why Alpha's so great. But if, you know, you don't have your head wrapped around all of them, that's okay. Because we all know our own story. And that's something that each of us can share. And that's real. That's a real reality for us. And people are looking for reality. I think people aren't always looking for the right answer. They're looking for reality. And each of us have experienced the reality of God in our life. And we can carry those things with an open hand. And as we share those stories, the Holy Spirit does the rest. Number six, we're nearly at the end. This is my favorite one. Number six is that God is already at work. So Jesus' conversation continues with this woman. And he says to her, so he offers her this water, and she's like, wow, that's amazing. She says, please, sir, give me that water, because I don't want to have to come to this well again. And then Jesus says to her, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right, you've told the truth. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Well done, you have told the truth. But suddenly, whoa, she realizes, okay, there's something about this guy. There's no way he could have known that. He's never met me before. And she says to him, I can see that you're a prophet because God has given him a word of knowledge and he's spoken into her life. I can see that you're a prophet. You can see something's about him. Suddenly she asks Jesus a question, says, like, okay, if you're a prophet, why did Jews say we need to worship in Jerusalem and Samaritans say we need to worship in Samaria? Like, what's the difference? And Jesus, he says to her, look, don't worry about that, effectively. I'm paraphrasing a lot. But he says, look, it doesn't matter like where you worship. It's not like about religion. It's about relationship. God wants relationship. Jesus says, I'm looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. But this is my favorite bit, the bit that comes next. Jesus says, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That talks about relationship with God. But then he says, the Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. The Father is looking. And God is already at work. The Father is looking. God is active. He's not passive. He's looking. He's looking for anyone who will worship him. He's looking for anyone who wants relationship with him. And he's already working in people's lives and constantly revealing himself to people and calling people towards him. He's already looking. He's already working. And have you ever thought that maybe the only reason or the main reason why you have the job that you're in, or you're in the class that you're in, or that you're on the course that you're in, or you're on the street that you're in, is because God is already at work in people's lives around you, and he wants you to just open your hand and invite them to discover it for themselves. When I was 15, I was going into my last year of school to do my GCSEs. I wasn't looking forward to it because we were already, you know, talking about the pressure and getting the exams and your revision. And I remember sitting in the back garden and praying, like, God, would you help me? You know, this is my last year doing my GCSEs. Will you help me? I'm not looking forward to it. But I remember thinking, actually, I may, some of these friends in school, this is my last year, I may never see them again. And I prayed, Lord, would you help me to tell my friends about you this year? Because I may never actually see them again. Anyway, a few weeks later, I was chatting to Flick on MSN Messenger on the days before Facebook. And she asked me something like, oh, what do you do on the weekend? And I said, oh, you know, I did this, this, and then I was on, you know, in church on Sunday, et cetera, et cetera. And then she replied, oh, do you go to church? I didn't know you go to church. What church do you go to? So I told her, you know, oh, I go to Cornerstone Church, et cetera. Then she started asking me loads of questions. So in the end, I said, well, do you want to come on an alpha course? We're just starting a new alpha course. So Flick came on an alpha course, and that's where she discovered relationship with God for herself on that alpha course, which was amazing. But what I didn't know and what I didn't learn until maybe a couple of years later was in the year like preceding that conversation on Facebook, Flick had been going on her own spiritual journey and had been asking questions and had visited another church and had been, you know, trying to pray and had been like exploring it for herself and trying to find answers. And I didn't know any of that. And God just, you know, put that situation there. And God does that all the time. He's already at work. And that is amazing. So for us, as we go from here today, we can pray for opportunities. Lord God, would you give me opportunities for the people that you're already working in people's lives? Would you give me an opportunity to share you with people? And God, he's already at work. That's amazing. Okay, number seven, last one before we finish. Number seven is start today. So now this conversation's going on. The woman's amazed by Jesus. At this moment, the disciples come back from the local shop in Samaria with some food to eat. They got like a Ginza's pasty and something like that. So they come back, but they find Jesus talking to this woman and they're really surprised because, you know, socially this wasn't normal. So they're a bit shocked. In the meantime, the woman runs off to the town and says, come and meet a man that told me everything I ever did. And as Adam said last week, loads of people believed in Jesus after that encounter. But in the meantime, Jesus is explaining to the disciples that God is reaching out to people because he wants to know them and he cares for them. And that is the very purpose why Jesus has come. And he's explaining this to them. And then he says this, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And what this reminds me of is, I don't know if you've ever seen the comedian Peter Kay, but he always talks about when he goes and does his big shop in Tesco, and he's always trying to eat healthily, but he always ends up buying loads of junk food, and he always says, start Monday. I'll start Monday. I'm going to start eating healthy on Monday. And every week, start Monday. And it's always like next time, next time, next time. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, like I found in my life, I can get sometimes into the habit of this, I'll start Monday in terms of sharing my faith. It's like, next time I'll say something. Or I don't think they really know me well enough yet. I don't really want to say anything. Or, you know, next time I'll say something. But then the next time can sometimes go on and on and on. And I can find myself kind of being stuck in this kind of like start Monday. And sometimes we can get stuck and almost have this lack of confidence. The thing I found that's really helped me with this is that when we just come before God and admit we're stuck and actually say, sorry, Lord, I'm sorry for just keep saying next time. And when you bring in opportunities, you know, in my path and, you know, because you want to show people that you love them more than I do. And I'm sorry that I've let those go. And sometimes, like, I've made excuses. I'm sorry for the excuses. Will you forgive me? But will you empower me by your Holy Spirit to start and to go for it. And I find that when we come before God and we're just honest with him and ask him to forgive us, first, it takes that kind of weight off our shoulders, you know, any feelings of guilt or that pressure. He lifts that off our shoulders and it releases the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to empower us to step forward and to see a change in our lives. And when we ask God to forgive us, when we like choose to kind of repent, the Bible says, to change our minds or to turn away from something, that's what enables God's Holy Spirit to empower us to step forward. Because if we ask him to help us, but we're not really sorry, then it somehow we can almost like shackle what God wants to do in our lives. So if we just say, God, I'm sorry, I acknowledge that, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit to help me to move forward? And God will help us because he is with us and it's through his power. It's not in our own strength. And what a great promise that God gives us. What joy awaits both the planters and harvesters alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. Well, I've sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. What a great promise of joy. Joy for the planter and joy for the harvester, because God is just full of love, and that's what he wants. It's a gift from God for people and a gift from God to us that we get to be involved. And this reminds me of what Sarah and Julian brought at the beginning of the year, where they said that now is a time to sow and to be confident that there's plowed ground, where Jesus says, I've sent you to harvest where you haven't planted. The harvest is already ready. And we can take confidence from that. And it's affirming what God already said to us at the beginning of the year, that now is a time to sow because the ground is fertile and the ground is already plowed. And people are ready and waiting to hear about this great news that God has for them. And we can carry that forward and be sowers as we continue this year together. Wouldn't that be great? So should we stand together and let's pray as we finish? Yeah, Father, I thank you that you love people, Lord, and you love people in this city. And I thank you for this promise that you've given us, so that we can go forward with confidence, Lord, and carry this great light that you have, because it is plowed ground and that this is a year to sow. And Holy Spirit, would you come and fill each one of us now by your power? And Lord, we open our hearts to receive from you a courage and a boldness to go and to share you with our friends and neighbors and family and work colleagues, because you care for them and you love them and you have a plan and a purpose for their lives. And would you help us, Lord, as we go forward to do that? Would you help us to just have open hands, Father, so that people can see you, and if they want to, they can choose you for themselves. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you've been doing this morning already in the worship and for the words that we've had. And would you continue to shape our lives, Lord, and to do more than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.